what's going on here spiritually, and how does it apply to us? And we're going to use this verse to look at the whole passage. Verse 25, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe. We're going to look at the slowness and the weakness of their faith. We're going to look at the strengthening of their faith. And then finally, the sharing of their faith. The slowness of their faith. Now, what is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says, Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And one way we could think of faith is this, seeing life through the lens of Scripture. Seeing life through the lens of Scripture. When Jesus asked them what they were talking about, they said, we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. See, they were not looking at this through the lens of Scripture. They didn't understand His mission. They didn't understand His ministry. Matthew Henry says, see how the ground of their despair, which, if they had understood it aright, was the surest ground of their hope. And isn't that so true with us so many times? The very thing we can see, if we look back in our lives, the very thing that we had dreaded, the very thing that we said, no, this is terrible, this is wonderful, God somehow uses in a mighty way. We so many times forget that He is working all things together for our good and for His glory. And that's what was going on with them. It says in James 1, 2, and 3, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. See, their problem was, as Jesus said, slowness and weakness of faith. They were not seeing this through the lens of Scripture. And their problem is our problem. We don't see our circumstances so often through the lens of Scripture. And therefore, we have little faith. How is your faith? How big is your faith? Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, prince of the pulpit, they called him, he said, little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Isn't that what we need? Little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. And God calls each of us to great faith. He really does. This is not an elective. This is a requirement God wants from us. Spark 4 really explains that. You remember that passage, and there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus Himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke Him and said to Him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now you may think, were they maybe exaggerating a little bit? Well, no, these were, you know, we know that Andrew and Peter and James and John were fishermen who had often been in this Sea of Galilee. They knew what it was about. When they said, do you not care that we are perishing? They were looking at the evidence. They were looking at the events that were going on, and they were saying, everything says that we're going to perish here based on this. And I don't think they were exaggerating. I don't think they were being wimps, okay? The Sea of Galilee is the lowest, as far as sea level, freshwater lake in the world, 700 feet below sea level, and there are mountains around it, some going as high as 2,500 feet above sea level. And when the cold wind rushes down those mountains onto the lake, the Sea of Galilee, with the moist air, sudden storms could come up. In fact, in May of 2022, There was a fierce storm that happened with this. With gusts up to 85 miles an hour, it caused estimated $50 million worth of damage. So this was a real storm. This was a real danger, a real threat. They said, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And so he rebukes the wind. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. But listen to this. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" No faith? No faith? I mean, they looked as though they could drown. And why no faith? Because God calls us to look at life differently than everyone else. He calls us to look at life with the eyes of faith, to look at life through the lens of Scripture. He expects us to have great faith. In Joshua 1, it's really a dramatic scene here because Joshua, who had been kind of a helper of Moses, now Moses is dead, this great leader, still revered by the Jewish people today. Moses is dead. They're no longer going to be wandering in the desert. They're about to cross the Jordan River and then go into the land of the Canaanites and be at war and take over the land. And God calls Joshua to lead the people into all this stuff. I mean, you can imagine the weight, stepping into the gigantic shoes of Moses and doing this. And here's what the Lord says to Joshua. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God expects great faith. You know, we see people of great faith all through the Bible. Noah, who spent all these years building this ark when it had never rained. And God is just telling, you know, God commanded him to do that. Or Abraham and Sarah waiting and waiting and waiting, decade upon decade upon decade, to have a child that was promised. Or David and Goliath. Or Daniel in the lion's den. Or Joseph keeping the faith when he was accused of attacking Potiphar's wife and then being put into prison. And all these dreams that the Lord had given him seemed like, how are they going to come true? This is crazy. But he kept the faith and then became second in command of all of Egypt. Why does the Bible give us those? Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction." Why? Because God is calling us to have great faith like these people. These are not just people to, you know, read stories to our children at night or inspire us. But God's calling you and I to be a Joshua and a David. But how? And this really leads us into the next point that I want to cover, and that is we talked about the weakness of our faith, but the strengthening of faith. How is faith strengthened? And this passage, I believe, tells us how so well. And I want you to see two verses together. Verse 16, remember it said their eyes were prevented from recognizing Jesus. Supernaturally, God prevented their eyes from recognizing Jesus. And then 26, beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus explained to them all the things concerning himself in all of Scripture. But they didn't know it was Jesus. There's just some guy on the road telling them about the Bible. Now, why, you know, we got to ask ourselves why things happen in Scripture. Why would God prevent their eyes from seeing Jesus? It would seem to me that the problem could be solved like this. Just show them Jesus, and they go, "Oh, okay, good. We're all good. Jesus is alive," and they get it. Because he wanted them to hear Scripture. And he wanted their faith to be based not simply on an experience, but on the Word of God. So important. So many people will say, I had this experience, or the Lord told me this. And this is the problem. And I'm not saying God doesn't lead us, and I'm not saying God doesn't guide us, but when it contradicts what the Bible says, there's trouble. And a lot of people are going around saying, well, this and that, I feel this, I feel that, and I feel like the Lord showed me this. We got to go and look at Scripture. And in this passage, it just we got to see what God did here. He prevented their eyes from seeing that it was Jesus because he wanted the Scriptures to pour into them, them to do the work of seeing it. It would be so great. And, you know, God could so many times just teach us something like that. I mean, he could just, you know, we could hear a voice or whatever. But he wants us to do the work, not because he wants to see us do work, but he wants us to really get it. He wants us to really learn it. So often with trials, sometimes we have these things happen in our lives and we're like, why? Why God could solve this? But if you're like me, you can say this. You know, that trial, I would have never learned some important lessons had I not gone through that. I don't want to go through it again. I'm not saying that, okay? But I would have never learned the lessons had I not gone through that and got into your word. And this passage here is one of the passages that really remind us how important the Bible is. John MacArthur, the pastor in California, said that this passage, more than any other scripture, encourages him of the importance of the ministry of the word. So it says in verse 26, the beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them, Jesus explained to them the things concerning himself in scriptures. What did he explain? You know, we don't know, but it could have been he might have taken them back to Exodus 12 and talked about the first Passover. Remember, the lamb had to be slain, so the blood was put on the doorpost so the angel of death would pass over, and how this was an image of what Jesus would do. In fact, all these sacrifices, why is there all these blood sacrifices? Because it says in the Bible, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And it was all pointing to Jesus. It was all pointing to him that he was going to have to die on that cross for your sins and mine so that we could have eternal life. Or maybe he took him to Psalm 22. Remember Psalm 22, the first starts out with these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember those words? Those are words Jesus said on the cross. And it goes on to say in that psalm, they pierced my hands and my feet. They divided my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Or maybe he took them to Isaiah 53. It says, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has gone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. R.C. Sproul said, no professor has ever so eloquently, persuasively, and convincingly laid out the whole of the text of sacred scripture and a summary of all redemptive history, such as was heard on the road to Emmaus. Now, what was the result of this sermon, this scripture that they heard? Verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road and while he was explaining the scriptures to us? What made their hearts burn? It was the scriptures. The scriptures did their work. It did their work in them, and it can do its work in us. What kind of work? Well, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God can strengthen our faith. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The word of God can restore your soul. 2 Peter 1:4, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. He can transform us through his word. Mentioned Charles Spurgeon before. He was talking about John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And what Spurgeon said, that if you poked John Bunyan, he would bleed scripture. Okay? He said it's like he was just so full of scripture. And a lot of people say that's why Pilgrim's Progress has been so powerful in so many lives through the years. It's just full of scripture. It's just full of that, the word of God. And it says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. Well, what did they do once their faith was strengthened? They shared their faith. Verse 33, and they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen. The sharing of their faith. Jesus said to Peter, and once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. This is something that God called him to do, that God was, I believe, calling these people on the road to Emmaus to do. Maybe it was Cleopas and his wife. God calls us to do. He wants us to have our faith strengthened, but he wants us to share our faith. Listen to this from Matthew 9. Seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray that God would send out workers into his harvest. And then the very next verse, which is actually Matthew 10, 1, it tells about Jesus sending them out, sending the 12 out to preach the good news. And he said to them, freely you have received, freely give. What about us? You know, we've received so much. We've received so much from God. He has taken us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Think of the people that we know that are in darkness. What's it like to be in darkness? Last night, I was trying to plug something in. Just plug something in. It was dark, you know, and I thought, I can feel it. I could not get it plugged in. Turned on my phone light, plugged it in. Light is so helpful to us, isn't it? But there are people who are walking around in darkness. And it may have been so long since you've been an unbeliever, you don't remember that. But God calls us not to just get more light for ourselves, but to share it with others. And sometimes we can be like the Dead Sea. You know how the Jordan River goes into the Dead Sea and then stops because the Dead Sea has an inlet but no outlet. And they call it the Dead Sea. Because things don't live there. It's so salty. And the illustration has been used over the years that we don't need to be that way. It's good to take in. It's good to be getting stuff in, but God also called, we need an outlet. If you could somehow put an outlet onto the Dead Sea, I believe it would become the Living Sea. And we need to become the Living Sea. So here's the application for this today. First of all, that God expects us to have great faith. And we can get that through the word of God, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. And then God expects us to share our faith. And I want to give you two venues for that. Number one, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. You know, we need to be preaching to each other and encouraging each other in the faith. But also, Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses. What could be more encouraging than this? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's a message I know is going to certainly be trumpeted from this pulpit 3 weeks from now on Easter, whoever's preaching this Easter. What an opportunity to invite a friend or a neighbor, or a, you know, call them friends, relatives, associates, or neighbors. What an opportunity, and I would encourage you guys to do that. That's an opportunity to share our faith. May we pray. Father, we are slow of faith and weak of faith, slow of heart, slow to believe. Father, we pray that you would strengthen our faith and that you would use your word to do it. Father, help us to see our great need for you. Give us hunger and thirst. And we pray not only that, but that we would, our eyes would be open to see that the fields are white for harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.